hands and what you may have on your device or whatever it is that you're looking at God's word this morning. It is the very words of God. That God has spoken and he's revealed himself. And so if we're going to know God, and we've been saying that throughout the month of January, is the most important thing in your life in 2015 is to know God deeply. It's to know him intimately. And so the good news for us is this morning that we can know him. He's made himself known. And ultimately, the way we know God is through his word. He has revealed himself in a book. And so what we as a faith family want to do is to walk through the Bible cover to cover and to see the story of God. Because your story makes sense and it finds its greatest purpose and meaning when you see your story, your life. You say, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've got going on in your life. I don't know the experiences and the moments that make up you. But God does. And whatever that story looks like for you, maybe it's great pain and agony, or maybe it's just great joy and triumph, and for most of us, if not all of us, it's a mix of all of the above, all of that finds purpose and meaning when we understand the story of God, what he is doing in the world, and how you fit into his story, because it's not all about us. It's for our joy and it's for our good, but you don't exist for you. You exist for something greater. You exist for the glory of God. And that's what we want to know him and to see what has he been doing throughout history and how does that inform our stories. And so the little tagline of the series is knowing God from Eden to eternity, from cover to cover, from the way that it was intended and what went wrong that we looked at last week and all the way to when he comes again to make all things new. Who is God? How can he be known? And so what it looks like for us as a faith family is that you hopefully have been journeying through us in our reading plan. If you haven't or if you're new, we want to put this on your radar. Go down to the hub after the service and grab one of these. It's a reading plan to where you can walk day by day and go through the Bible chronologically as it unfolds and read the story for yourself and get up every morning or at night or whenever it is that you have time in the Word and know God and be with God on your own. Get the copy of this. And if you don't want a hard copy, our app, you can download. Search for Tri-Cities Baptist Church. The reading plan is on our app as well if you'd rather have the digital copy. And start going through that with us. We're 2 weeks into it, and so if you don't have time to catch up, just jump in where we are tomorrow morning. Just jump in to the story. And so what we're going to do is you guys are walking through God's Word throughout the week. We come into our worship gatherings here in these spaces, and we walk through the passage that you guys have been reading the week before. So you're interacting with the Lord on the ground level, and then we come up here and try to wrestle with some of the big themes of the passage of Scripture that you guys were in, okay? So to catch us up, last week we began the story in Genesis 1 through 11, and we saw God's design for the world. Eden, how he created us, the purpose of humanity, we saw that. We saw that we were created to know God and to enjoy him and to love one another and to be in harmony with one another, be over creation. But we also saw what went wrong and the fall. And we looked at God and said, no, we don't want you and we don't want to live under your rule. We want autonomy. And so we rebelled against this God, the greatest treasure of the universe. And we said, no, I think I know what's better for my life. And I think that thing over there is going to fulfill me. So we said this statement last week. The lie of sin is fundamentally this. We believe that life is found around God rather than in God. We've all bought that lie. So whether that's you and you have rebelled very outwardly in your life and you've rebelled against all of God's rules and all of God's commands and who he is, and you've rebelled, you think these things are going to fulfill. But even for those of us that may have grown up in church and be very religious, religion can be even a form of rebellion in and of itself. We don't think that we need a Savior because we have it all together. So we think that in our good deeds or in our works or in our way of living that we can find life around God rather than in God. It's the nature of all of humanity. And because if God is infinitely holy and infinitely good and infinitely just joyous, to rebel against him means infinite death. That's why we're broken. All of us are broken. And some of us may be coming in here today and say, what's wrong with me? Why can't I get it right? I just feel like something's missing. I just feel like everything I do just fails and I'm just walking around life aimlessly. And what we're saying as Christians is that you were made for God. And just like a fish may think that it would have freedom outside of the ocean, you get a fish outside of water and what happens? It dies because the fish was made for the ocean and you were made for God. That's what your soul was made for. And so that's what's wrong with you, and that's what's wrong with this world, that we're all broken and because of our rebellion against God. And so we kind of left last week and saying, is there any hope? That's where the story starts, that God created all things good as a reflection of his character, and we said no. And now everything is broken and twisted and not the way it should be. And so the rest of this book, if we're going to unpack over the next year, is the story of redemption. Is that the story could have stopped last week with sermon number one, and God would have been just and just said, you guys have chosen that. I can't look on sin, and so infinite punishment and wrath, that's what we deserve. But the Bible is more than three chapters, and the sermon series is a lot more than one sermon, because that's not where the story stops. He pursues. And we looked at that last week, that this God comes into the midst of the garden with Adam and says, where are you? You're hiding right now in guilt and shame and fear. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Where are you? Come out of hiding. That's the good news of the gospel. We see a promise that a rescuer is going to come in Genesis 3:15. And even when God is punishing sin because he's a good judge with Noah and the ark, that he saves some. So some of us, and I'm one of them, wrestle with, man, God is just wiping out humanity because of their rebellion. We talked about the justice of God, that it's a good thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. But yet, it's a scandalous act of grace that he would even save Noah and his family because they were just as bad as everyone else. Why would he do that? Why would he preserve people? And so you see just a glimpse and a remnant of grace already beginning last week. And so we want to continue to ask this question. But so this morning, here's what we're going to say. In light of that, in evidences of God's grace, in light of our rebellion, how can we be made right with God? If he's holy and we're not, how is this going to be? How can God still be just and love guilty people? And how can he show mercy to them and still remain just? That's the question. It's the tension of the Bible. And we're going to walk through that together, not just this morning, but in the several weeks to come. But here's a statement I want to give you as we look into old Abraham this morning. Here's a statement. One can only be right with God through A, the sovereign grace of God. We're going to see that on display this morning. And B, radical faith in God. So if we're ever going to be right with this God, ever going to be restored, and all the things that we've caused is ever going to be fixed, it's going to have to be because God shows grace and that we have faith, radical faith in him. All right, so I have you in Hebrews chapter 11, and so I want to read this to kind of set the stage of where we're going to go, because last week y'all read kind of the story and life of Abraham. And Abraham is kind of known as the man of faith, right? The father of many nations. So I want to read this verse to kind of set the stage for our conversation about Abraham's life. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's to please God. It's impossible. It's a big statement. So we need to know what faith is. We need to ask if we have it. Because without it, it's impossible to please God. Because for whoever would draw near to God, if we're ever going to be restored to him, we must. There's no other way. There's no other alternative. We must believe. Synonymous with faith there. So what is this belief? That he exists. That God is. He is who he says he is. And that he rewards those who seek him. That he'll do what he says he'll do. It's a good definition of faith. Believing that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he will do. And so as we walk through the life of Abraham, we're going to just jump in. But you're going to see these two themes of grace and faith. Grace and faith. God showing grace to Abraham, but Abraham believing God. And so we, with that paradigm, that's true. That changes the way we read the story of Abraham. He had faith, but what does that mean for us today, and how does that build in this story that we're walking through? And so Let's jump in. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, okay? Genesis chapter 11. There's a Bible underneath your seat if you don't have a copy of God's Word, and that's our gift to you as well. Take that home with you if you don't have a copy of God's Word. The words will also be on the screen. So let's buckle up and jump in together into the story. So I want to go back to Genesis 11 before we look at Abraham. And we finished last week reading about the Tower of Babel, right? Remember the Tower of Babel? Let's read Genesis 11, verse 4, in context of this. So remember, hang with me, remember here. God had commanded his people to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, to send out image bearers to all the nations to reflect him, to scatter, to show his glory, all right? So get this, God's people were supposed to leave to show his glory. That was the design. Now let's read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So you can almost get a picture of rebellion here. The Tower of Babel has just progressed. That these people do not want to obey the command of God to go. They said, lest we go to the ends of the earth. We don't want to go. We want to stay here. And instead of making a name for God and live for his glory, what do they do? They make a name for themselves. It's the nature of sin. Living for us instead of living for God. So you see a picture of our rebellion even in the Tower of Babel. But notice in Genesis 12, there's a shift. There's a contrast of the Tower of Babel and then when we see Abraham inserted into the story. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that together. Now the Lord said to Abram, go. See that? He's restoring this purpose for humanity from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, so the first statement that we see here, faith is rooted in receiving the grace of God. So we're talking about faith. So faith is ultimately rooted in receiving the grace of God. Because notice what God says to Abraham. He says, you go, but notice, you don't have to make a name for yourself because I am going to bless you and I am going to make your name great. See that? God promises to do what in our sinful humanity we try to do on our own. He says, I'm going to do this work in you. So there's a verse all over the scriptures. This is a paradigm. Get this. God opposes the proud. But finish it. But he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we have a choice. You see a contrast even in these two chapters, in 11 and 12. Either we can choose to say no to God and be prideful and to make a name for ourselves, and that's the way you're going to live your life, and that's a life of non-faith. That's a life of disbelief, that we don't want to believe who God says that he is, and we don't want to believe that what he says he'll do. We want to live outside of the boundaries of God. And if we choose to do that, God calls that pride. The Tower of Babel, you see a picture of that. That's a choice that you have. You can live your life that way. But God says he'll oppose you. Or you can see that he gives grace to the humble. Humble meaning I submit myself to God and who he is and what he says. That's the paradigm for all of us. Every person in this room, that is true of you. You have a choice. Do you live pridefully or do you live humbly? And if you choose to humble yourself before the Lord, he's given you a promise that he will exalt you. He will bless you. But it's out of grace and not what you do for him. Grace, meaning it's not what you deserve. It's not, you can never deserve it. It's just an act of grace. That's why I say that faith, if we're really going to believe God, it's rooted in receiving the grace of God. We got to understand that we do not deserve this at all. But here's, I'm going to give you another statement. One of the largest barriers in your life and to live this life of faith that we talk about in the church all the time is the lie of self-sufficiency. Because that was the lie of the Tower of Babel, right? We don't need God. And maybe that's some of you, that's where you are. Like, I don't need him. I'm doing just fine on my own. But it's going to be a barrier to real life, because if you think that you're sufficient in yourself, you're never going to live this life of faith. And so Abraham is known as this man of faith. We've got to understand, he is from Ur. And Ur is a very just kind of podunk town, evil, wicked. So Ur comes out of this, that God is looking at him and says, I choose to bless you. Nothing good in Abraham, nothing that he brings to the table. He doesn't have a good resume that God's going, Abraham, I need him. Like, that's not what's happening here. God's looking at Abraham and saying, I'm choosing to take you and use you for my purposes. It's grace. Abraham did not deserve it. It's grace. And he chooses to show favor to him. So listen to me here. You will never please God. And remember we said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you'll never please God, you'll never walk by faith, if you are never willing to submit to the lordship of Christ and to see yourself as you actually are. So fundamentally, to have faith is you've got to admit that we don't know all the answers. You've got to admit that we have a great need. You've got to admit that we rebel against him. And you've got to admit that this creator God that we looked at last week, who looks into the nothingness and speaks and everything that is came into being. Like, it's that powerful God. And if he created you, he owns you. And he has the right to know how life is made to work. And so Christianity is fundamentally saying, I submit to you. And my rebellion is that I want to live life in every other way apart from you. But faith is saying, no, I'm going to not buy the lie of self-sufficiency. And just as Abraham was sovereignly loved and chosen and given grace by God, we've got to understand that we have to come to that place to where, if you don't understand grace, if you still come to the table thinking that you give God something, you'll never really know what it means to follow Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting here saying, I will never be good enough for God to love me. And you need to understand that you don't have to do anything to receive this good news. It's that good. All we have given is rebellion. And God says, I'm just going to give you myself, and I'm just going to call you to myself, and I'm going to restore everything you've broken. And it's almost, if we really put ourselves as the guilty ones in this story, we go say, no, God, that's not fair. Why would you do that? And that's right. It's not fair. It's almost too good to be true. Abraham didn't deserve it. We do not deserve it. Are you going to make a name for yourself, or are you going to humble yourself and see yourself in great need like Abraham did? It's the full hand analogy. Let's just say that if I said I need to grab a hold of my notes there, I cannot do this. I can't grab my notes. Why? Class interaction. Why can't I? Because my hands are full. My hands are full. So if I'm going to pick that up, I've got to let go of this so that I can do this. See that? That's why in the Bible, repentance and faith are always linked together. You're never going to believe if you have your hands full of all your rebellion and your sin and you want to live your life the way you think it's best. You've got to let go. That's what repentance is. I have a change of mind about my sin, and I turn from that, and I embrace Jesus. You can't embrace Jesus if your arms are filled with yourself and the sins of this world. You've got to be willing to let go and to say, Jesus is better than everything else, and so I'm willing to give up everything to have him. It's rooted in the grace of God. We need him, and we don't deserve it. Let's keep moving. Here's another statement. Faith is resting in specific promises of God. Okay? It's resting in specific promises of God. So Abraham was a man of faith, but notice that it was rooted in promises. Let's read, we read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that God gave him a promise. We're going to unpack that in a second. But Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, the words will be on the screen. Here's another aspect of the promise. And God brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So for us in 21st century, Johnson City, go, what in the world does that promise mean for me? What's going on here? So let's unpack it together. There's three things Let's go to Bible school here, okay? There's three things that God's promise to Abraham meant. Let's unpack that together from Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Here's the first promise, that God will form a covenant people. Okay? So we saw that throughout our reading this week, that God is promising to gather together a people. It's out of grace. They don't deserve it. But he said, Abraham, through you and through your seed, the people are going to come, that I'm going to have as my chosen people. And through them, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's making a people through Abraham. It's a promise. Promise number one. But notice I said it's a covenant people. See, that's important because a covenant is different than a contract. Contract is, if you do this, then this happens. That's not what a covenant is. God is a God who speaks. He's a God who makes promises. So this covenant-making God looks at Abraham and says, I'm choosing to do this work in you. And in that day, a covenant, this is so beautiful. You guys remember, you guys read the story about the smoking fire pot. You guys remember that through your reading this week? You might have gone, what in the world is a smoking fire pot? And why is Abraham having this dream? What's going on? But here's the dream. In the custom in that day, hang with me, the custom in that day, for two people to make a covenant, what you would do is you would take an animal. This is gruesome, I'm sorry. And slaughter the animal. Split it in half. And the blood, obviously, you would imagine that's a pretty gory scene. Blood is just covering this alley. And so the two people in that agreement would say, here's the stipulations of the covenant. Here's what we're promising to one another. And they would both walk through this bloody alleyway. And it was a representation to say, if I break this covenant, let that happen to me. Okay? Like that was a common expression of a covenant in those days. And so then Abraham in the smoking fire pot story that I wish we had time to read, God gives Abraham a vision, and it's that picture of the bloody alleyway in this covenant. But this smoking fire pot, this representation of the presence of God, get this, goes through the bloody alley by himself. And it's a picture to Abraham, God saying, this is a unilateral covenant. He's saying, God's saying, I'm making this promise to you, and it has nothing to do with you. I'm promising to do this work in you, and there ain't nothing you can do. There's no doubt. There's no rebellion. I will form a covenant people. And Abraham, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to bless you. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm doing this all by myself. So God is in essence saying, let this be to me if I break my promise to you. And ultimately, we look in the New Testament. I'm about to preach here. But Jesus removed the curse by how? You know, by becoming a curse for us. So the way that he keeps his covenant ultimately is through the gospel, that Jesus was the one that was slaughtered. His blood was shed on our behalf so that he could keep this promise to make you a child of God. That is good news. That is good news. Somebody help me. That is good news. Amen. He's done it all by himself. It's not contingent upon us. He's making a covenant people. God will keep his promise. Promise number two, God will give them a promised inheritance on earth. So Genesis 12 and 15, he's giving them a promise about the land. And it's important to understand because we read through the Old Testament, so much is centered around this promised land. And so you got to understand, this is the benefit of the covenant. God says, I'm calling you to myself. That's the goal. That's the prize. But you have this land that I'm going to bring to you so you can be my people, so that you can represent me to the world. It's the implication of the relationship. It's just like this. There's a lot of aspects of my marriage that are beautiful and awesome that I love. But it's just implications of the covenant that my wife and I have made together. There's a lot of benefits to marriage. You know, living life together and just enjoying one another. But it's rooted out of the promise and the covenant that we made to one another. So the land is one of those things. It's an implication of this promise that God's saying, there's going to be a physical land that I'm going to bring you to. And we'll unpack that a lot more as we continue. I don't want to spend too much time on that this morning. So he's promised them land. You got to see that because it's big for the rest of the story. And promise number three to Abraham, we see that God will use them, this covenant people, to accomplish a global purpose. Notice that. He says, Abraham, through you, what does he say? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. God blessed Abraham to be a blessing. It's never just about Abraham. So let me just unhitch for a second. God's favor toward you is never just about you. He always has the nations on his heart. He always has somebody else on his heart. That he wants to say, it's not just enough for you to enjoy covenant with me and for you to enjoy a relationship with me. I want to leverage your life for someone else's life. I want to use you to reflect me to someone else. It's not just about me and Jesus having my good time. It's about my covenant with Jesus to be influenced and impacted to the world around me. So the Great Commission is in Genesis. Word. All right. That's why we talk about it so much. It's there. All right. Promise number. And then we see again that he changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Because there's a picture of that. I'm going to make you out of a multitude, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so, man, I wish we could camp on all these, but I got to go because I got like 30 chapters, you know, to cover today. But when God calls you to something, get this. When God calls you to something, he changes you to be able to accomplish it. So in those days, a name meant something. It was indicative of like who you were. And so he's like, I'm going to change your name so you don't just see yourself as an exalted father, but you see yourself as a father of a multitude. I'm going to change your identity because I've called you to this. And so when God calls you to accomplish something, he will change you. You don't work, listen, you do not work for your identity. You work from it. You don't do all these things that God's calling you to do, and faith and all this. It's not about making God love you. You receive that identity from him and then live the life of faith. You see that in the life of Abraham. So, all right, that's what the text says. But let's pull back and let's get into our grill a little bit this morning. God made Abraham a promise. We just unpacked what all that meant. God has made you a promise. Promises. So here's a statement. We have precious and very great promises from God. You say, Derek, why do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Let's read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The words will be on the screen. Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you everything you need. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. There's that covenant. There's that election, that calling that we just saw in Abraham's life. Notice this, verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that through them, through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You see that? God is saying, I've made promises to you, and they're exceedingly great, and they're precious. And that if you believe in them, have faith in the specific promises that I've given you, the result is you become a partaker of a divine nature, meaning he changes you. That's what Christianity is. It's not about rules and regulations, although it does matter how we live. It's about a heart transformation. He says, I'm going to give you, you're going to become partakers of the divine nature, that the Spirit of God is going to indwell you, to empower you to live out and to claim these promises. And that it helps us to escape corruption in this world because of our sinful desire. We desire the wrong things, so we have to change our nature. And so the way to overcome sin and the way to have life is through belief in these promises. You see that? It's there. They're beautiful. He's spoken. Just as much as he spoke audibly to Abraham and said, here's the promise. Go, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's looking at you and saying, I've given you promises. Are you claiming them? In our study group this morning here at 9:30, we were talking about the Word of God. And I said, if you were to walk out after hearing me ramble for 4 hours and go outside and the sky just opens up and you hear an audible voice and God speaks to you and says, calls your name and says, name, do this. What's your reaction? I mean, number one, it's probably trembling, right? And whatever he said, I'm going to do. And if he's told me a promise, I'm going to believe it because God just spoke to me. And I wish I had time to unpack this, but Peter says that we have a more sure word of prophecy that he's given to us through this book, that he has spoken. And it's better as if he would speak to you that way. He has revealed himself. Are you claiming these promises? And you can't claim promises that you don't know. So maybe the reason that you can't overcome sin, maybe the reason that you're joyless in your Christian life, and this is true for me as well, is I believe in God in a nebulous sense, but I want to claim specific promises and speak specific truths into my doubts, because that's where life happens. He's given you promises. Do you believe them? So the question is not, God hasn't spoken to me, and I don't know what he wants from me, and I don't know who he is. He has. And if you're here and you don't know what that means, let's talk after the service. We'll do as much as you want to talk about what are some of those promises that he's made to you. So the question is not, God hasn't told me what he wants, or he hasn't promised me anything. He has, and he's faithful. But here's the question. Will you believe them? Will you believe them? Maybe that's for salvation. Maybe that's for your marriage. Maybe that's for your own life. I don't know what that is for you. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit press that in. But he's made promises. Will you believe them? Will you reject them? Will you doubt them? Or will you receive them by faith? That's the question of all of our lives. And so I'm going to give you another statement as we move on. Faith is not, listen to me, faith is not a blind leap into the darkness. A lot of my unbelieving friends, and when I was not a believer, that was my big reasoning. Like, faith is just jumping out into nowhere, and I can't do that because I got to see it, I got to touch it, I want to think, I want to know. It's not a blind leap into the darkness. Faith is taking bold risks, trusting, get this, the God of the promises. It's not rooted in just believe this ethereal thing and just hope it all works out in the end. That's not faith. And it's not just, I'm just having the faith, and it's not rooted in this book. That's not faith. Faith has an object. And the object of your faith is more important than even the amount of your faith. What you're believing in is more important than how much faith you can muster up. And so even if you're doubting deeply, it doesn't really matter how much you believe. It's that you do believe. I love the prayer. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you see this in the life of Abraham. We're going to finish with this. And as you know, that means nothing for me, so just forget I ever said that. I don't finish with anything. You see God making promises, and they struggle to believe them to the point that, like, Abraham is, like, doing some weird stuff, telling that, his wife's his sister so he doesn't get in trouble. Like, he's a serious doubter. He's doubting deeply. He's struggling. But yet he has faith. And Hebrews 11 tells that he's a man of faith. So that tells me that we can doubt deeply, but it's about the object of our faith. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, throw the words up on the screen. It's a little short verse. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in our belief in the specific promises of God and not by what we see around us. You see that over and over and over again in the life of Abraham. You see that God was calling him to do things that on the surface did not make sense. I'm reading some of the things that God asked of Abraham. I'm going, really? I mean, I don't know that I would do that. I don't know that I would believe like him. Just being honest with you, I doubt deeply. But we're called as Christians to walk. So it's the continual life of a believer that I'm moving somewhere. And I do that. I live my life with Jesus by faith and not by what I see around me. That's what it means to be a Christian. So, three things. You're going, oh my gosh, three things, really? I'll move quickly. Test of faith, number one, we see in the life of Abraham. Trust God. Even when you must risk it all and walk into the unknown. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but write this down, read it this afternoon. Genesis 12:1, Genesis 12:3 and 4 and 5. What God says is, go to this land, right? Remember reading that? Go to this land. And verse 3 says, and so Abraham went. You can understand, he's saying, pack up everything you've ever known in your life and go there. I'm not going to tell you anything about it. I'm not going to tell you any of the details. It's not going to work together and be put in this nice little pretty box with a pretty bow on it. It's a simple command. Abraham, believe me, and take your family from this place and you go there. And I'm going to show you once you get there. How would you respond to that? Walking into the complete unknown. It's faith. So we learn something about faith. We trust in the object of our faith, who is God, over the outcome of our lives. I mean, I'm trusting that if God tells me, he's going to provide. I trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. I trust him. So here's a statement for you. Write this down. You will only step out in faith on the promises of God when you have a deep trust in the God of the promises. You're never going to have faith in your life. You're never going to step out into the unknown. You're never going to trust him when he tells you to risk it all and things that does not make sense. We want to have it all together. You're never going to do that until you have a deep trust in him. So Genesis 15:1, we read verse 3 earlier about the promise about that. If you see the stars, and so is your inheritance going to be. But here's the verse 1 before that happened. I'm going to read this to you. God's speaking. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. So he says, Abraham, I'm calling you to do something that doesn't make sense to you. Don't fear. Don't have fear about moving and doing this thing that doesn't make sense. So why? God, how can I not be afraid of what you're calling me to do? Because he says, I'm your shield. You see that? You're never going to believe the promises of God until you believe the God of the promises, that he's trustworthy, that he's not going to lead you astray. Where have you placed limits on your walk of faith? Where are you being disobedient right now because you are waiting for God to give you every detail of the plan before you step out in faith? So maybe that for you, that means salvation. Maybe you're saying, I'm going to have all these questions answered before I believe. Let me just say, the questions are good. Let's talk about those things. But the fundamental question is, who is Jesus? And you can step out in faith in that, and these things will begin to make sense over time. Don't try to have it all together before you step out in faith. Believe that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him, that he has done everything in the gospel. For the rest of us that know Jesus, what's he calling you to right now that you're just tempted to doubt him? And say, unless you have the parameters set, then I'm not going to obey you until you tell me everything that I need to know. Because see, if he did that, that's not faith. If he gave you the blueprint and there's no risk, you're not trusting anybody. He wants you to believe in him. See, that's what he's wanting to do. Before he gives you direction in life, he wants you to trust him. Test of faith number 2. Trust God's promise when everything around you seems hopeless. Okay, so God says, I'm going to make a nation out of you, meaning I'm going to give you an offspring. Your kid is going to be where it comes from. Okay, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years progresses before Isaac was born. 25 years. I mean, some of us are getting all in a tizzy because God hasn't answered our prayer or given direction in like by the end of the day. After we prayed for it. 25 years is longer than most of you guys have been alive. 25 years that God has promised, and then nothing. He's moved this land, and then nothing. So you've got to trust God's promise when everything around you seems hopeless. And so Abraham and Sarah, even in their disbelief, steps in and says, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. You remember what the story? That he had Ishmael through his handmaid Hagar, because it was almost like, okay, God's promised me, and if I'm ever going to be this heir, I've got to have a kid, and God's not giving me a kid, so I've got to take it in my matters in my own hands. Where are you tempted to do that right now? God's saying believe, and he's not doing it the way you thought, he's not doing it on your timetable, so you're tempted to take matters into your own hands, tempted to try to make God's promises come to fruition, impatiently seeking this. And so guys, and it was rooted in some real things. They were old. We're going to read a passage later, but it says, like, old is, like pretty much done. Their body was done. They're old people. And God's saying, you're going to have a kid. And Sarah laughed at the promise. There's no way. There's no way. And Abraham had a desire for control. He wanted to control it. And then Sarah, you see her over here, she was anxious and she was fearful. There's no way that God can do this. There's no way. Faith is believing God even when it doesn't make sense around you. Lastly, trust God even when it may cost you greatly and confuse you deeply. Here's what I mean. If we had time to read it, Genesis 21, God did keep his promise. Sarah had a child named Isaac. God was faithful. 25 years later, but he was faithful. And then, guys, listen, hang with me. We're finished with this. Then God does the unthinkable. After they've had to wait on the promise, then he looks at Abraham and says, I want you to go take your son, your only son, and kill him. Not only is that a hard thing to wrestle with, like, I mean, what the morality of that, but you think about what that means for the promise of God. That God says, through this boy is going to be the inheritance. And now I'm saying, kill him. God, how can this be? How can this be from you? Put yourself in those shoes. What is that in your life right now? That even if it's costing you everything. So get this. Isaac was his precious little boy. I mean, you parents in here are like, that's my baby. It meant so much to him. But to have faith means that I take everything, listen to me, everything in my life, and I put everything in my life to the loss column. And then over here in gain is Jesus. That's why Philippians chapter 2 would say this, Paul giving his testimony, says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, everything, everything, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Have you ever gotten to that place that everything in your life is counted as loss to know him? Abraham was willing to do that. Everything that did not make sense, he's willing to sacrifice it on the altar to know him, to know God. It's what faith is. You see it modeled in his life. And so as the band comes on up. I just want to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes this morning. There's nothing magical about this. We're just going to unhitch for a second because we ran out of time. But I want to press in a little bit as you are in this posture of prayer. There's a little verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says this, Abraham believed God, and God counted that faith to him as righteousness. He believed God. He had faith. And that faith was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't anything that Abraham did. It was what he believed. It was who he believed in. And so God is not asking you to do anything. He's asking you to believe in what he's already done for you. So I want to read this passage over us as the band gets ready. This is from Romans chapter 4. It says, this is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace, there's our word, and be guaranteed to all his offspring. As it is written, this is about Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As it had been told, so shall your offspring be. Listen to this. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Listen to verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. No unbelief made him shirk from what he was believing to be true about God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He is fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It's faith. Didn't waver. He believed deeply. All right. So here's what I'm asking. Where are you tempted to not believe? And I love Paul goes on and says that these words about Abraham were not just written for his sake, but for ours also. Because if you will put your faith in Jesus, just as when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. So when we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us his righteousness as a gift. It's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. That Christ has lived the life you couldn't live, and he died the death you deserve, and he rose again, and he offers you forgiveness of sins because of the payment that he made for you. He offers you a righteousness that's apart from you. You can be saved and have faith and be counted righteous before God, not from anything that you do, but from what's already been done. You got to believe it. You got to throw everything in on that and say, I repent of all that I am, and I want Jesus, and I trust what he's done for me. If that is you during this song or after the service, let's have a conversation about what that means. Have faith in him. And for the rest of us, what is God calling you to believe him for? Where are you tempted to doubt the promises of God? Don't let any unbelief cause you to waver, but lean in to the doubts and trust the object of our faith. He is faithful. And so here's our prayer as a faith family moving forward. God, give us faith. We don't have faith. We disbelieve you. We doubt, but give us faith. We want to believe you. And I pray that's true over the house, whatever that looks like for you. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. Give us faith. So we're going to sing this song out as a prayer, and we'll be closed at the end. Let's sing this together. Give us faith.